Take a seat. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Don't worry, there is more to it than that. My name is Ben Massey. I'm a lay reader here at St. John's, and I have been asked to give my first full sermon on the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes, a book some find so downcast that for thousands of years they've wondered why it's in the Bible at all. For the first 2 weeks in our Summer of Wisdom, Guy and Matt took us into the book of Proverbs. You might think of Proverbs as pure wisdom. In Proverbs, God, through the pen of Solomon, tells us what the wise person says and does and thinks. The book of Job, which we'll hear from later this summer, is more like applied wisdom. Job is what wisdom looks like through the great hardships of a man's life. Ecclesiastes falls somewhere in the middle. Proverbs personifies wisdom as a woman, Job is about a particular man, and Ecclesiastes, again, is a little bit of both. It hits us with hard facts, again and again, but later on, guides us towards the right responses. Ecclesiastes has been called pessimistic, or even the work of a writer who had lost his faith in God. And the editors of our ESV start the books, subsections of the book with headings like "All is vanity," "The vanity of wisdom," "The vanity of self-indulgence," "The vanity of living wisely," "The vanity of toil," "From dust to dust." But J.I. Packer, one of the ESV editors that gave us those subtitles, called Ecclesiastes his favorite book in the Bible. Packer called it the writing of a reformed cynic. In context, Ecclesiastes is certainly not ungodly. Without God, the book doesn't make any sense. What it is, though, is relentlessly honest. You've probably heard the saying that the gospel is bad news before it is good news. That's Ecclesiastes in a sentence. There's no sugar to help the bad news go down easy, but that bad news is what we have to confront every day of the Christian life. Vanity of vanities, all in this world, is vanity. Facing up to that news, which can sometimes seem pretty bad, keeps us focused on the good news and what it actually means to live in joy and service to our Lord. And so I'd be grateful here if you opened your Bibles back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, page 661. And on the back of your service sheet, there is plenty of room if you'd like to take notes or doodle. This is a sermon about a sermon. The Hebrew title of Ecclesiastes has an obscure meaning that has something to do with an assembly, like where we are right now. And that's the meaning which the Greek name in the Septuagint emphasizes, Ecclesiastes. That was translated into Latin by the timeless method of turning all the K's into C's. And from that, we get our English word ecclesiastical, which means of or related to the Christian church, the church created and nourished by the Holy Spirit, starting at Pentecost, 200 years after the latest date when Ecclesiastes could have been written. Whether or not it was literally read out loud to a congregation like ours, and in those pre-literacy days it probably was, Ecclesiastes feels very sermony. Repetition of points, questions raised and answered. In English, you can read it aloud in about half an hour, which is a bit longer than one of our sermons today. And there's more poetry in Ecclesiastes than I think your average preacher would put into one of his sermons. But it's Hebrew poetry, so it doesn't rhyme or scan anyway. Most importantly, it starts in the world. It starts with a very worldly grounding, starts with that bad news, but it leaves space all the way for God to come in. And the further and further we progress in Ecclesiastes, the more and more it leads to God. Chapter 1, verse 1 says that this is the words of the preacher, the son of David, Solomon, king in Jerusalem. Most scholars think that Ecclesiastes was not actually written by King Solomon, but was written centuries after his death. This is mostly because of the actual Hebrew vocabulary, but also because in the text, when you read it, Solomon serves more as a literary device rather than sounding like a writer giving his innermost thoughts. Compare it to Proverbs, where Solomon hardly ever speaks in the first person. When we hear the voice of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, it's very didactic. It's a lot of, I am a person of type X, therefore I thought and did the things Y. So most people think the preacher was not Solomon, But Solomon was, at least in the first several chapters, sort of a tool of rhetoric. 2 weeks ago, Krista did something similar when praying with the children. She read a letter to them that C.S. Lewis didn't actually write, but it used his words and his ideas to communicate a message more effectively than it would if someone used their own words or their ideas. C.S. Lewis was the authority on the Narnia books, which the letter was about. Likewise, the preacher of Ecclesiastes is taking Solomon's perspective as an authority on his subject. Solomon was the wisest and richest of earthly kings, and the preacher uses him to demonstrate the limits of wisdom and of riches. Whoever the author, Ecclesiastes is a very wise book. In the English sense of the word proverb, as opposed to the ecclesiastical sense, there are probably more proverbial sayings in Ecclesiastes than there are in the book of Proverbs. And there's two of them in this passage. There is nothing new under the sun. And of course, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's a phrase from the King James Version, which the ESV editors had too good an ear to change. But as I alluded to when I stormed off earlier, the word vanity has a different meaning now than it did in 1611. In Ecclesiastes, vanity isn't thinking that you look nice today. It's meaninglessness. It's nothingness. Literally, it is a vapor that's too insubstantial to contain, and it is soon gone, no matter what you do. So the New International Version translates verse 2 as, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless," which captures the idea in language a little more familiar to us today. It's not a cozy verse, but we're not here to cherry pick the cozy verses of Holy Scripture. We can't go straight on to the good news and ignore the bad news, because if we do that, we miss why the good news is so good. "Everything is meaningless" is the preacher grabbing the attention of his assembly. It's shocking. It was meant to be shocking. We're being shaken awake. And having woken us up, the preacher explains what he means. And I'm back to the ESV from here on. "What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" Under the sun. Take a note of that. You heard it a few times. Out of context, it sounds like a laborer in the fields on a hot day in the Middle East. The sun is one more thing that makes his toil worse. But you see how verses 2 through 11 are indented in the text. That's because this is one of the sections of Ecclesiastes that is a Hebrew poem. "Under the sun" is being used poetically, and like a lot of poetic phrases, we'll see that it has a double meaning. "Under the sun" is repeated 29 times in Ecclesiastes, so if you were speaking it aloud to an assembly, you would say "under the sun" about once a minute. So obviously it's a lot more important than whether or not it's hot out. Preacher then describes the inevitability of nature. Generations come, generations go. The sun rises and sets, the wind blows in circles, streams flow into a sea that is never full. And this is still a poem, so we can't be pedantic. They had dams and irrigation and great canals in the first millennium BC too. They knew man could alter nature. But the great works of that time have crumbled into dust in ours. Every one of them. Taking the long view, you see the preacher's point. He lived in a time of great man-made works, and they're all gone. It was all meaningless in the end, and Ecclesiastes is all about taking the long view. And verses 8 and 9 address the deadening effect that this meaninglessness can have. "All things are full of weariness," says the preacher. "Our very senses cry out against this vanity. We want something new, something lasting." But verse 8, which is my favorite verse because you can actually read it as English poetry, "All things are full of weariness, a man cannot utter it." And verse 9, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." So there it is again, under the sun. We're obviously not just talking about manual labor now, are we? This isn't about it being tired because it's hot out. The exhaustion is in our eyes, it's in our ears, it's in our hearts. Whatever we do under the sun, it is vanity, because the sun will rise and set without us, and eventually it will set for the last time on the hardest work we ever did, and the next morning it'll rise as if all of our toil had never been there. And when the preacher says that all is vanity under the sun, he really does mean all. Here is a partial list of things that Ecclesiastes refers to as vanity. Don't worry about writing it down. It's a little long. Vanity includes toil, wisdom, self-indulgence, laughter, the great works and riches of Solomon's kingdom, the advantage humans have over animals, envy of your neighbor, being an old and foolish king, the increase of dreams and words, covetousness, possessing wealth without pleasure, insatiable appetite, fool's laughter, the life of the narrator, good things happening to bad people, bad things happening to good people, all things that come, youth and the dawn of life. That's a lot. Some of those things are bad. The 10th commandment is in there. Some of those things are good. Wisdom is good. Toil is good. Ecclesiastes tells us so later, and so for that matter does the rest of Holy Scripture. And some of them are just plain facts of life. We were all young once. A few of us still are. That's neither good nor bad. It is just the way things are. Good, bad, or indifferent, the preacher doesn't discriminate. All is vanity. That's not pessimism. That's certainly not nihilism. It's not trivial. You can't boil it down to a bumper sticker, like, you can't take it all with you. But it's putting this world in perspective. The things we do in this life, the good and the bad, the good things that happen to us and the bad things that are done to us, those things are important to us and to the people around us. Notice that the preacher is not saying, toil is vanity, therefore don't bother. That's not what he's saying at all. He's simply putting us in our place. And it's nothing new. This computerized age we live in might feel new, but like I said, they had technology 2,000 years ago too. If you took the preacher into our time and put him on Zoom, told him how it worked, he would be amazed, but he would say that it is vanity. The Bible always sees us coming. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. When I hear that, I think of sitting at the computer watching YouTube for 5 hours. It's true. All things really are full of weariness. For a slightly contemporary example, here's some Christian history that you may not have known as Christian history. 56 years ago, man went to the moon. On Christmas Eve, 1968, Frank Borman, Jim Lovell, and Bill Anders aboard Apollo 8 had just arrived in orbit around the moon, and they were doing a broadcast to the people of Earth on live-ish radio. What they chose to read was Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yesterday was the 55th anniversary of Apollo 11, the first moon landing. And before he and Neil Armstrong got out for their famous walk around the block, Buzz Aldrin, who was a Presbyterian elder, took Holy Communion on the moon. Witnessing that must have been incredible. Millions of people who witnessed that are still alive. There are probably people in this very room who remember where they were when man walked on the moon. Buzz Aldrin and Jim Lovell are still alive. But it's all over. We don't go to the moon anymore. And I'm sure that to a lot of us, saints living in an age of technological revolution, it was news that some of the first words sent to Earth from another planet came from Holy Scripture. It was news that before Neil Armstrong took his famous one small step, Buzz Aldrin took Holy Communion. There is already little remembrance of those former things, and the memory of them are still alive. Astronomers and theologians agree that the moon is definitely under the sun. It was all vanity. And many of us are vain. From the moment of the first sin, humans have been self-centered creatures. We want to see ourselves or our children or somebody else important to us as the most important things in our lives. And it's not that thinking of others is wrong. It's not even that thinking of ourselves is always wrong. But living our lives centered on a person or on people or anything under the sun puts our priorities in the wrong order. We, all of us, everything here, all of the weaknesses of our present bodies, everything we've done for this earth in our earthly flesh is fleeting, impermanent. It won't last forever. Everything we achieve, later generations will forget, as we have forgotten those that came before us. No amount of reading Holy Scripture will let us remember King Solomon. And even if we get in the history books, our distant successors won't really remember us. When we meet in the next life, we will be meeting for the first time. So what is permanent? What is above all? What never ends? What can never be forgotten? It's not toil or laziness. It's not rich or poor. It's not even our wisdom or our folly. It's God. Under the sun, all is vanity. God is over the sun. By his understanding, he made the heavens. He spread out the earth above the waters. He made the sun to rule over the day. It rises, it goes down. God does that. All streams run to the sea, and God put them there. He is never full of weariness. He is the one thing our eyes will be satisfied to behold. He is the one that our ears are never too full to hear. In Philippians chapter 3, St. Paul gives us another view of what is vanity and what is not. Paul was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He had lived under the law, and as a Pharisee, he had been zealous in his idea of religion. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, as we heard, Paul has more. What did all that amount to? Vanity. Whatever gain Paul had, he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. It was all rubbish, as meaningless as it gets. It had even led Paul to persecute God's own church. And what's more, that persecution, which was not only harsh and zealous, it was actually murderous, had been totally pointless and ineffectual. God's message went out anyway, because that was God's will. It went out to Paul himself, and in being made an apostle of Christ, Paul learned the right priorities. Not himself, and not even those he loved, and in his epistles, you can see Paul loved a lot of people. His priority was God. Paul lived under the sun, S-U-N, where all is vanity. But after his conversion, he also lives under the sun, S-O-N. Under that big yellow star back there, all is vanity. But living under Christ, as Paul said, we may attain the resurrection from the dead. The apostles no longer live under the S-U-N, but they and all believers live forever under the S-O-N. There is nothing vain, nothing meaningless about any of that. It's not an eternity sitting on clouds playing harps. It's a life of joyous worship and service, the lives that God meant us to lead. But for now, we do live in these bodies under the sun and the sky, and it is hard sometimes to keep those priorities straight, especially when the sun's as hot as it's been lately. And by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, we do sometimes get it right. If you're anything like me, you have a million things you could be doing on a fairly nice Sunday evening, but instead we're all here, in person or online. We're spending our time sitting and standing and singing and maybe by God's grace even listening. We're spending our time communing with our Lord, time that from a worldly commercial perspective would be a dead loss, but which to the saints is pure gain, permanent gain, meaningful gain. Thanks be to God. In him we have our sure hope. Believers in Christ, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, will inevitably escape all this vanity, all this meaninglessness. We have been selected for more permanent works than these. Sometimes it is two steps forward and one step back. Again, if you're anything like me, Tomorrow morning, you'll be right back in the vain world, toiling under the sun. We are, as Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in the book of John, not of this world, but certainly still in it. So we will go on for our remaining time under the sun, and Monday morning always comes sooner than any of us like. But we will also all remember Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There aren't 10 simple steps to live your most godly life under the sun. We know we won't be perfect because only God is perfect. But we will live and love the more wisely, the more we live and love for God. Keeping that proper perspective, maybe we can be a little less nervous about sharing our faith. Be a little less afraid of rejection in this world when we might be the means of grace by which another soul sees joy in the next. Maybe we can find that 15 minutes a day to read our Bibles. Maybe we can think a little bit more about praying with and for each other in our community and in the world. We are still in this world. We will remain in this world. And I'm not preaching the later chapters of Ecclesiastes, but I promise his conclusion is not cut yourself off from the world and become the monk. We are supposed to live here, but we know which world really counts in the long run. All in this world is vanity. All in this world is meaningless. As Jesus often said, this is a hard saying. Facing up to it while living as toiling, sweaty people under the sun is part of what we're called to do, and furthermore, we're called to live as well as we can, but we know that none of our earthly labor will last. And that's no reason to despair, because we've heard the good news that goes with the bad. In 1534, in an introduction to a Bible translation, John Calvin wrote, "Without the gospel, everything is useless and vain. Without the gospel, all riches is poverty, all wisdom folly before God." You may have heard that quote before, and now we can guess a book that was on John Calvin's mind when he wrote it. But with the gospel, there is so much more. And all of it has more meaning than anything else humans have ever known. Knowing all that is vanity sharpens our focus on what is not vanity, such as the cross and the eternal life that Christ won for us who believe in him. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for your word and for this time which you gave us together to study it. Let true wisdom, which comes from you, grow in us all our days in this world, so that we may be your faithful servants, both now and in the world to come. For you are the source of all meaning and our salvation. Do this, we pray, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand as we sing.